All right. Hello, New Life Church. How you guys doing today? You guys doing well? Awesome. Welcome, welcome. If you are new here, I want to especially welcome you. Pardon some of our dust as we're doing some renovating and cleaning up, getting ready for the school year. You might notice there's half of a verse on the wall here. Sorry for that. We're getting last year's verse removed. We're going to put next year's theme verse up here shortly. So you have that to look forward to in the coming weeks. So, well, we are kicking off a new series today called Path to Greatness, as you saw there. And we're going to be taking a look at a story from Jesus' life today where he reveals that in order to become truly great, you have to actually lower yourself. You have to become a servant, be willing to serve others, which he modeled for us. And so that was kind of why we pulled that video we just showed you guys, that super cute intro video of the kid imitating the coach from the movie Miracle, which is based on the 1980 Olympic gold team. So this topic is actually very apropos to my life right now, because my wife and I just had our third child about a month ago. Thank you, thanks. Wasn't expecting applause. Here's our newest addition, Thomas Caleb. We call him Tommy. Yeah, I know, he's so cute. Look at all that hair. I'm so jealous. Gosh, wish he'd share some with me. And I brought a few pictures. This is his content face. The next one here is his, like, I'm falling asleep, going to my happy place face. He only does this when he's about to fall asleep. And this next phase is I'm about waking up, I'm grunting, I'm stretching. My kids like this one the best because he's puffing his chest out for some reason. And this last one is his you-know-what face. So we'll just leave that at that. Having a newborn is, it's a lot of work. It's very stretching for those of you guys who haven't had kids yet. A lot of dirty diapers, a lot of loss of sleep, helping with the other kids. We have two others that are 7 and 4. And I'm not kind of one of those like natural servants. You guys kind of know those people that are kind of naturally excited to serve. That's not me. Yet Jesus says it's the path to greatness. It's the way that we become great. And that's the kingdom way, is by serving others. So today we're going to look at his example and how we can be inspired by it. And next week, we're going to be looking at how serving actually refines us and helps us to mature and grow as Christ followers. And then in the last week of our series, we're going to be looking at how serving actually reaches others and draws others in. But first, let's pray before we get too far ahead of ourselves. Lord Jesus, I just thank you for the morning today. I thank you for our new son. What a gift and what a blessing that is. I thank you for all the other new kids. I feel like there's kind of a little baby boom here at New Life. And thank you for all of them. And pray that you would bless the service today. Bless this time here. Bless our worship of you, Jesus, more than anything else. I pray that it would glorify you and that you would challenge and stretch us all. Help us all to be your servants. In your name, amen. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to Matthew 20. We're going to be looking at a story there. If you don't have one, we have free ones that are available at the info desk. You're very welcome to grab. We have them out for you all. And just to give you some context before we kind of go and read through our story, there's a few things that kind of the author sets up really well here that kind of happen in Jesus' life. The first is he interacts with a rich young ruler. And this is a guy who is kind of a devoted Jew. And he basically goes to Jesus and says, what do I need to do to inherit the kingdom? And he says, you know, the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God. And then the second, love your neighbor. He says, all right, I do that. What else do I need to do? He's like, give it to me. I'm performance-oriented, more or less. And, you know, Michigan students can relate to that. And then he says, you know, basically give all of your money to the poor. In other words, serve. Lay your life down for someone else. And then he leaves. He leaves because he can't do that. He can't get himself to do that. And basically that story wraps up by Jesus saying this phrase, this line of the last shall be first and the first shall be last. And remember that phrase. It's very servant-oriented, isn't it? And then the next story is a parable that Jesus tells, and it's about the vineyard and the vineyard workers and the owner of the vineyard who basically goes and he needs to hire some extra help. And so he hires a person at the beginning of the day to help him for the whole day, and then someone a little bit later in the middle of the day and late in the day. And at the end of the day, he gives them all the same wage, a day's wage. So the ones at the beginning are a little upset by this, right? Because they're like, hey, we worked longer. Why are we getting all paid the same amount? And he says, it's up to me to give whatever I would like because I'm the owner of the vineyard. And he ends that story as well, the same way. The last shall be first and the first shall be last. And then we come to this story. So kind of keep those stories in mind as we read this. Matthew 20, verse 20. Then the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus with her sons. She knelt respectfully to ask a favor. "What is your request?" he asked. She replied, "In your kingdom, please let my two sons sit in the places of honor next to you, one on your right and one on your left." Okay. This is kind of a crazy story. These two disciples, they basically put their mom up to going and asking Jesus to give them the places of honor in his kingdom. Isn't that nuts? Can you imagine, you know, being with Jesus, hanging with him, and then being like, "Oh, we want to ask him if we could be the ones in honor. I know he said something about the first being last and last being first, but we'll forget about that for now. Mom, can you go and ask Jesus if we could be his most honored guests and his most honored servants, disciples, basically?" And she goes and does it. And they're kind of with her, you know, kind of wringing their hands, hoping he says yes. That's kind of the way I picture it, at least. But Jesus answered this way in verse 22. But Jesus answered by saying to them, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering I'm about to drink?" And basically the image here at this time is he's saying, are you able to drink? Are you able to empty out the cup that I'm about to drink? And he's painting a picture of suffering, serving, laying his life down. Are you able to do that? Because that's what my followers will do. And they kind of reply quickly, "Oh, yes, we're able," kind of quickly, maybe naively. I'm kind of picturing kind of what Peter says when Jesus tells him he's going to deny him three times, and he answers quickly, "No way, that's never going to happen. If everyone else leaves you, I won't." It's a similar sort of vein that the other disciples reply in. Jesus told them, "You will indeed drink from my bitter cup, but I have no right to say who will sit on my right or my left. My Father has prepared those places for the ones he has chosen." He's referring to the other member of the Trinity, God the Father. Verse 24, when the 10 other disciples heard what James and John had asked, they were indignant. They were upset because they were comparing. They were competitive a little bit. But Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them." And I'm just going to pause there. There's a couple more verses we're going to look at, but I want to pause there. Because Jesus begins instructing them and kind of correcting their view and their attitude to be more how he is, the ways he wants them to be and his future followers to be. And that's what the first thing I want to draw out of this is just a question of, will you see that the ways of the world are flawed as Jesus did? As Jesus pointed them out, the ways of this world are flawed. They're incorrect. They're kind of skewed. They're twisted, if you will. Our world and our culture, they kind of communicate that everything is about you, right? Everything is about me. You have to look out for yourself because no one else is going to look out for number one. And if something doesn't benefit you directly, then don't bother doing it. Those in power in our world tend to lord it over others so they could keep that power and make it grow or even flaunt their authority. Have you ever had a boss that has done this? Maybe abused their authority or their power in your life and you felt it? I had a friend who would tell me stories of a boss that would verbally attack them in order to get them to work overtime, to meet like ridiculous deadlines, and it was a horrible work setting, and it was incredibly depressing for him and hard. As I was studying for the sermon, I was just looking at a couple of commentaries, and this one by John MacArthur pointed this out as I was talking about this passage. And that should be on the slide. It says, "No society can survive the self-destructiveness of pride run rampant because every society depends for its preservation and success on the mutually supportive and harmonious relationships of its people." Catch this. "When a significant number of them become committed only to themselves and to their own interests with little regard for their families, friends, neighbors, and fellow citizens, society disintegrates." Society disintegrates. As self becomes stronger, relationships become weaker. As self-rights become supreme, the interpersonal bonds that hold society together are severed. It's pretty strong, isn't it? But I feel like it reverberates true for today's day and age. That it's hard to be committed to anything beyond yourself at times, isn't it? I feel like that's what we're warring against with our sinful nature. And I think this can happen in the church as well. I don't think it's just happens in the secular world. There's a reason that Jesus tells the story and is instructing his disciples, like the guys who spent day in, day out with them, right? So we shouldn't be thinking this won't happen to us in today's day and age. Those in leadership, if you're a leader in the church, we have to be extra careful to not abuse our authority, but to strive to continue to be servants, no matter where you're at or how many you're leading. Now, that doesn't mean that church leaders need to like run themselves ragged and burn out and just take care of everyone else and not themselves. You have to kind of balance that with the needs of your life and your walk with God and your family and all that. But it means having a mindset of looking out for one another, right? Caring for your fellow man and woman, serving one another, not flaunting power or authority. I think when the church struggles to do that well, people go elsewhere for help, for support. I was reading this book called Peacemakers recently. It's about basically kind of how to pursue conflict resolution and being a person of peace in our churches and in our culture. And he writes about this. This is a quote from Warren Burger. He's a Supreme Court justice, the chief one, in 1982. It says this: one of the reasons our courts have become overburdened is that Americans are increasingly turning to the courts for relief from a range of personal distresses and anxieties. Remedies for personal wrongs that once were considered the responsibility of institutions other than the courts are now boldly asserted as legal entitlements. The courts have been expected to fill the void created by the decline of church, family, and neighborhood unity. He's basically saying that people are just going and suing one another because they don't feel safe going and talking in, to their church, or even they don't even cross their mind to go to their church and ask for help. In the context here, he's talking about that Corinthians, 1 Corinthians passage, where it says, believers, don't sue one another. That's a horrible example. Resolve it amongst yourselves. All this is to say, just that first challenge of when Jesus is pointing this out, will you see the world, the ways of the world, as flawed as he did? Let's continue on in our passage, Matthew 20, verses 26 and 27. It says, but among you, it will be different. But among you, it will be different. It's like a challenge. It's a call. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. So that's my next question for you is, will you be different? Will you be different than the ways of the world, than everyone else around you maybe even, and strive to be a servant and even a slave? Will you be different and strive to be a servant and a slave? He's basically saying, in the church, in my body, it's to be different. Will you be different, men and women, not like the rest of the world? If you want to be a leader, then serve. Serve others. Serve and serve generously, like not expecting a reward or anything in return. Don't worry about positions of honor or titles, like who's going to sit at my right or my left, but simply serve. You want to be first, then be last. Be a slave. Look for how you can make others successful. The Greek word for servant here is the Greek word diakonosis. Diakonosis. It's actually where we get the word deacon from later in Scripture. It's where it's derived. The original Greek term, in kind of a purely secular sense, was just referring to a person who did menial labor, kind of like waiting on tables or house cleaning, serving tables. It wasn't a term of like dishonor, but it just kind of in that culture at that time described someone who was kind of the lowest level of hired help. I'm not like ragging on if you're serving tables right now. It's not a bad thing. I'm just saying at that time that was one of the examples that the commentary listed. But Jesus elevated diakonosis to actually a place of significance in this passage and at this time and among his church. He's using it to describe what his most faithful disciples will do. And he chooses it because it's a term that reflects selfless, humble life, actually. And that's the life that he honors. The surest mark of a true servant is one who's willing to sacrifice for others in the name of Christ. What we'll call a sham servant avoids suffering, but a true servant embraces it. This is part of Jesus' life and part of his example. And then the Greek word for slave is doulos, doulos. D-O-U-L-S, for those of you taking notes. It means one who does not belong to himself, who has been purchased by a master and can therefore be sold. Goes where the master wants him to go and does what the master wants him to do. And like such a slave, Christians have been bought at a high price. They have been bought with the blood of Jesus. So as a slave of Christ, are you willing to do whatever the master asks of you? One of the questions that came to mind as I was just studying this and reflecting on this, is there anything in my life that I'm unwilling to do, that I think is like below me? Because that temptation, that thought can kind of creep in. I think especially as you grow in responsibility or maybe position or leadership, is something we need to watch out for and be careful of. If you're like a boss right now, or in any position of authority, a parent even, possibly, be challenged by that question. Do you find there are things that you think that are below you? And is that the attitude of a servant or a slave? I don't think so, no matter how far you've come in life. When Paul settles for himself was a slave of Christ, that was how he viewed himself. And it was Jesus' example as well. You see this in Isaiah 53. This is actually a prophecy of the Messiah. It's a really amazing, beautiful passage. I'd encourage you to go home and read the whole thing, the whole chapter, and study it. I just want to look at a couple of verses. This is how it starts. It says, "My servant," there's that word again, "my servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There's nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance." That's something that we want as well, right? People to view us and see us in a certain way. "Nothing to attract us to him. He was rejected. He was despised and rejected. A man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised, and we did not care." And it's a prophecy of what happens on that cross of Jesus. It's another quote from MacArthur. It says, "The world's way of greatness is like a pyramid. The prestige and power of the great person is built on the many subordinate persons beneath him. But in the kingdom, the pyramid is actually inverted. As a great commentator, R.C.H. Leske, has observed, God's great men are not sitting on top of lesser men, but bearing lesser men on their backs." So can that be our view, our attitude, to bear others up, to care for them, and to lift them up, actually, to bless them, to raise them up? These are just a practical, some questions you can be asking others in order to do this. And I got these from our city home group is going through a marriage study, and the person, the pastor, just suggested these to ask of your spouse. But you can apply this to other relationships as well in order to grow in being servant-hearted. The first is, how can I help you? Just a simple question to ask others. How can I help you? How can I make your life easier? How can I make your life easier? Any spouses like to hear that from their spouse? You don't have to raise your hand, especially if they're sitting right next to you. How can I help you? How can I make your life easier? And how can I be a better fill-in-the-blank to you? How can I be a better friend to you? How could I be a better coworker to you? How could I be a better husband or wife or parent to you? Man, if we had that attitude and asked those questions, maybe not those exact, but the heart of those questions to one another, imagine how much of a difference that would make in our relationships, in serving one another, trusting one another, supporting one another. It would go a long way. Okay, let's wrap up our passage. Matthew 20, verse 28 says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is like crazy, you guys. The God of the universe came into our world as a man, the one who probably deserved to be served the most, and that's not why he came. He didn't come to be served. He actually came to serve us. It's the great inversion of human history, because it's opposite of all other kind of human leaders and kings, if you will. He came to serve. So will you follow Jesus' example and see that through death comes life? Through death comes life. The one part of the context I didn't share with you guys, because I was being a little sneaky, if you will, is verses 17 to 19. This is actually what he shares right before this passage. "As Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside privately and told them what was going to happen to him. 'Listen,' he said, 'we're going up to Jerusalem where the Son of Man will be betrayed to the leading priests and the teachers of religious law. They will sentence him to die. They will hand him over to the Romans to be mocked, flogged with the whip, and crucified. But on the third day, he'll be raised from the dead.'" He basically foretells his crucifixion and his resurrection to his disciples right then and there, that "I am going to die." And it's kind of left on a depressing note, right? But I really like how he ends our passage. It kind of brings them back to it. And you kind of see the whole part that I've been talking about here, 25 to 28. But just look at the end of 28 there. He says, "I've come not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many." As a ransom. It means he's going to purchase our lives back. That's what a ransom is. It's something that a kidnapper demands, right? We've all seen probably plenty of those movies. But he wants to win and purchase our lives back And that's what he does on the cross. That's the hope. That's the reason that he dies. It's actually to bring life. And that's what our service can do as well. That's the promise behind our service. That's why whenever you do an act of service, whether it's washing the kids down in the children's area or setting up food for service or leading a small group or caring for your children, whatever it might be, it's an act of faith, you guys. It's an opportunity to say, God, I'm going to do this in faith, not for recognition or for reward, but just because this is what you did. This is what you called me to, and you said it's through this that life comes. True life comes. The other night, my son, my newborn son, wasn't sleeping well, and my wife has been like a hero. I don't know how she does it. She's probably like a half a cyborg or something. She does like all the nighttime feedings and does another room, tries not to bother me. She's great. But this night, just Tommy wasn't going back to sleep very well, so I offered to take him, and I was up like a good portion of the night, got about 4 hours of sleep. And did I have the best attitude the whole time? Not as I was changing diapers and he was wiggling around and all that, but it was an opportunity to serve. It was an opportunity to serve my newborn son, even though he's not going to remember or recall it ever, and an opportunity to serve my wife and allow her to get some needed rest at that time. And that's kind of what parenting is. And parenting is this like great illustration for the Christ follower. It's laying your life down. It's literally like, I feel like I'm slowly dying because of these kids sometimes. And they're gaining life. They're coming to life. Like, and it's cool to watch it happen, like before your very eyes, like more and more so with each of the kids as they get older. You guys thought that was funny. That was good. Come back to me. I'm trying to make a point here. And that's what it is. When we love one another, when we try to help and care for someone who is younger in the faith or maybe new in the faith, it is an opportunity to lay your life down, your time, your energy, your heart, for them to benefit, for them to grow and to be blessed. And that's what I want to call all of us to. Will you lay your life down? Will you serve your brothers and sisters in Christ and those outside the church as well? To love them, to care for them, to simply follow the example of our Savior. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the privilege it is to serve you. It really is. It is an amazing, awesome, crazy privilege that we have to serve you. And I often take it for granted, to be honest, and I confess that, and ask that you would help us to be men and women, a church full of servants and slaves, that we would lay our lives down in acts of faith and trust and follow you, Jesus, with our whole hearts. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.